16. We are working toward the goal of getting into the pastoral epistles, 1 to 2 Timothy, and eventually Titus. But we're really kind of building a foundation for our study in 1 and 2 Timothy especially. And today we're going to talk about when Paul actually meets up with Timothy, and Timothy joins Paul on Paul's second missionary trip. And so that's going to be the focus of our study today. Let's open with a word of prayer as we start the sermon time. Father, Lord, thank you for bringing us here today. Lord, I thank you for my church. Lord, I thank you for how you are at work in and through us and among us. Lord, I know there are many people here today who are going through things that we may not even be aware of. And many things we do know of from our prayer sheet. But God, I pray that you would just be with each person, the individual needs that they have. Lord, thank you that you are always present in times of trouble. We thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, we know that you are working a plan through those times. Lord, I pray that you would use today's sermon to impact us as a church. Lord, I pray that we would, as a church, unite together for the cause of the gospel, and that we would, that today would be the start of many great things to come as a result of being in your word, in your name. Amen. One other announcement before I forget about it. Men, not to scare you or anything, but if you've yet to buy a Mother's Day gift, you got a week. Mother's Day, next Sunday. Always a wonderful time. We are going to celebrate that, obviously, on some level next Sunday, and would love to have you come be with us. Because of that, it being a holiday, there are no Sunday evening services next Sunday. But that means tonight you can come and be a part of it, the prayer service. Teens, we're going to be meeting together, and as well as Truth Quest, and it's just a great time. If you're an adult and you want to follow along with the sermon, there is a questionnaire sheet in the back, and that will be the focus of what's going on tonight with the adult study. And so if you want one of those, you can go ahead and get one of those anytime. One reason why, of course, obviously Mother's Day is always a time to remember. It's always a special time, but for me, it's especially special because Mother's Day marks the anniversary of me coming to Mount Morris Community Church. 6 years this Mother's Day. Some people say, wow, that went quick. Some people say it feels way longer. I love being here. I love you folks. I appreciate your patience, your abundant patience with this young pastor who is still trying to figure things out. So thank you so much for your kindness. On that, though, because every Mother's Day, it's kind of a special anniversary for me, it causes me to do things that I think everyone does when we make an observance, when we maybe around New Year's Eve, we think back of the year, but then we also look forward, don't we? We make resolutions. We make plans. We evaluate what has been. And hopefully learn from those lessons. And that's kind of what this time of year is for me as pastor. I look back over the past few years and think, wow, we got through that. I mean, haven't the last 2 years been just really special on many levels, interesting? And we've kind of come out of a weird time. And it's caused me to think, well, what does it look like going forward? I know many of us, I would put myself in this category, that on many levels we wish we can just kind of go back to how many things were. But I don't know if that's even practical because so many things have changed a lot. And so we're looking at these things. I'm looking at those things, and I know we as elders have been talking a lot about what the future looks like for Mount Morris Community Church. This year, I had Rita look at some founding documents, and I think this September is our 64th anniversary as a church. 64 years Mount Morris Community Church has been in existence. And it gets me thinking again, what will the next 64 look like? You know, I wasn't going to do this. I had it in my notes, and I said, no, take it out. That'll make people feel uncomfortable, but I'm in the mood to make you guys feel uncomfortable for a minute, okay? Take a minute. Just look around the room, okay? Just look around. I know. Feel uncomfortable, okay? I thought about having everybody stand up and kind of do fellowship and all that, but we won't do that. Let me ask you this. Judged on the generational representation that is throughout this church, how many years, just based on what we see, do we think Mount Morris Community Church will continue? I think that's a very important question we have to ask ourselves as a church. Now, we know God sovereignly works, amen? But it should cause us to think a little bit. According to a 2008 study, so this is going back a few years, but 70% of all people between the ages of 18 and 22 permanently leave the church. Let me say that again. 70% of all people between the ages of 18 and 22, I forgot to mention this, who grew up in the church, permanently leave the church. Not for a time, permanently. That means less than 30% of people who grew up in the church remain. The reasons, of course, for departure is varied. Another study that I read this last week says that, now this goes back even earlier, this is in the early 2000s, over 4,000 churches close their door every year. 1,000 churches are planted every year. So that's a loss of 3,000 churches in America every year. But at the same time, the reality is a lot of those churches, as they close, those congregations merge with other churches. And often, big churches get bigger. It's kind of I won't say that. I was going to say something that later I would regret probably, you know. But at the same time, many churches are growing. And now numbers is not the number one sign for health, is it not? It's not. I mean, if we wanted to pack this place out, I'm like, give me 50 grand and we are going to have a party. Right? It's not about numbers, it's about health, and it's about thriving. I did not get this from any book. I just kind of sat and thought, what is a thriving church? Here's what I came up with. First, all generations are represented. I really struggle with a mindset that has crept into churches that we need to only think about one generation. And I think that goes both ways. It's very easy for churches to say, we need to get the 22-year-olds, and so everything is focused on 22-year-olds. And then there's other churches that said, we have got to preserve a place that we feel, we who are much older, where we feel at home. And so I think a lot of times we have generational churches. And I will say, this is my personal opinion, I think the same church creates generational churches within their body. Let's have a service in the morning for one age group and a service later for another. You've in essence created two assemblies. In my opinion, not healthy. If you look at the New Testament, it represented all ages. So I think, first off, a thriving church includes all ages are represented. And those generations that are represented are to faithfully assemble for worship. All generations are represented, and together they faithfully assemble for worship and the teaching of God's word. Key word, faithfully. We can have a long discussion of what faithfulness is in attendance. All generations are represented, and together they faithfully assemble for worship and the teaching of God's word. And I was tempted to put a period there, but there's more. And together, they're motivated to strategically fulfill the Great Commission. I believe a thriving, relevant church is composed of all generations who faithfully assemble for worship and the teaching of God's word, and together they seek to strategically fulfill the Great Commission. As I look ahead for the ministry of Mount Morris Community Church, this is where I want us to go as a church. Today's message fits within our overall study of the pastoral epistles. We're going to observe, as I've already said, the moment Paul and Timothy unite for ministry. But Timothy does something, and Paul does something, that really is very drastic. I mean, thinking about it, just it's so drastic what they do that it really causes me to, I don't know, it's just hard for me to understand. But it reveals a lot of things. Let's go ahead and read Acts chapter 16. And we're going to read verses 1 to 5. Now, I'm going to warn you, we're going to cover a lot of scripture today. But we're going to land back on this text. It says, Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. Of course, we know about Lystra from last week. A disciple was there named Timothy, son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Here's my main theme for today. Paul and Timothy show that we must contend for the purity of the gospel, but we must also seek to remove unnecessary barriers to the presentation of the gospel. That's my main theme today. Leading up to Acts 16, a lot has happened. Last week, we talked about Paul, Barnabas, and his group going to Lystra. If you remember, when Paul goes into Lystra and he performs this miracle, there's the lame man. He says, rise, and the man is healed. How did Lystra respond? You remember? The gods are here. Zeus and Hermes are here, and they get the bulls, and they get the priests, and they want to offer sacrifices to Paul and to Barnabas. Well, now he's back in Lystra, and a lot has taken place since that visit. Go back. I'm going to be like a pilot who takes off and then lands in abrupt places for a while. Okay, go back to Acts 10. Probably the earliest threat to the gospel, the pure gospel, came from Jews who converted to Christianity but really struggled with what to do with these Gentiles. In Acts 10, we have the account of Peter going to visit Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman. So far, the gospel has spread into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Peter is in the port of Joppa, if I recall. And an angel, while Peter is in Joppa, far away, an angel appears to this Roman centurion, Cornelius, telling him about Peter and to send messengers to have Peter come and give the message of the gospel to Cornelius' house. So Cornelius sends messengers to Peter. While Peter is in Joppa, the messengers are going to him. Peter also receives a vision. You guys remember this story? We went over it a few years ago. I know you remember every single sermon, right? Peter, he's on top of a rooftop, and he sees this sheet descending from heaven. And what's on the sheet? Reptiles, an assortment of other animals, all to be considered by the law unclean. And a voice in this vision told Peter, actually commanded Peter, "Peter, rise, kill, and eat." Now, Peter's response is in verse 14, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Peter responded just with emphatic, "No way, Jose," okay? I'm not trying to be, you know, sacrilegious here, but he's just like, "No." And three times the voice says, "No, do it. No, do it. No, do it." And God says, in response to what Peter says, "What God has made clean, do not call common." See, when the messengers from Cornelius arrived, God told Peter to go with them. So here's this thing. Peter, he's there. He sees his vision. God has said, "What I have made clean, don't call unclean." Peter's kind of left thinking, "What is going on? This doesn't make a lot of sense. I mean, this goes against everything a good Jew understood to be true." And all of a sudden, these messengers from Cornelius shows up and said, "Listen, our master sent us because he had a vision from God. God told Peter, go with them." What? Go with these Gentiles to a Gentile house? But Peter obeyed. And he goes to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius gives an account of what happened, how the Lord appeared to him. And then in verse 34 of chapter 10, Peter says, he comes to an understanding, and he utters an earth-shattering statement that to us doesn't seem to be earth-shattering, but to the Jew, completely earth-shattering. He says, "God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Peter has learned things have changed. Now, from what you know of people in general, do we like change? No. We don't like change. This was a reversal of what had been true for hundreds of years, ever since Abraham. God now considered no animal to be unclean. And now he showed no partiality to any nation. See, Cornelius and the other Gentiles responded to the gospel by faith. When Peter gives, it's amazing, when Peter gives the message to Cornelius and his house, they respond. And then they're baptized. And then they see the Holy Spirit fall on the Gentiles, just as happened with the Jews. And those with Peter were astounded. The people of God were no longer defined by the law or one's heritage. God's people, as Peter said, are now from every nation, and anyone who fears him and does what's right is part of God's people. Now, how do you think this is going to go over back in Jerusalem? Not good. We learn later in chapter 11, the title above chapter 11 of my Bible is Peter Reports to the Church. Church is hearing what happened, and there was a party there, a group of people within the church. They called themselves the circumcision party, and they criticized Peter. They said in verse 3, you went to an uncircumcised man and ate with him. One commentator said Peter had not only entered a Roman's house, but had also eaten his food and slept in his guest room. And we have to understand that these people in Jerusalem, these of the circumcision party, may have been pretty concerned for evangelistic reasons. This could jeopardize evangelizing Israel. What Jew would associate with other Jews who fraternize with Gentiles? So what did Peter do? He says, guys, let me just tell you what happened. God talked to me and told me to go. God commanded me to go. He tells them of the conversion. Tells them of the Spirit falling on the Gentiles. And there's a part in the text where it says there was a great silence, or they were quiet considering these things. And eventually, they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. And so chapter 11 ends with the gospel going to Antioch, and we can go to chapter 13 and 14 and how the first missionary journey where Paul and Barnabas and others, they go and they are now presenting the gospel to the Greeks. Then we get to Acts 15. Why don't you turn there? Like I said, a lot of background information today, but I promise you we're going somewhere. Paul and Barnabas have returned. They go back to Antioch. And look what verse 1 says of chapter 15. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. But it's more than that. Skip to verse 5. When they actually get to Jerusalem, it says, some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. We see here in Acts 15 that the opposition remained. Now, it's probable during this time that Paul had already written Galatians, which you've ever read Galatians, so much of it is about the role of the law. But when Paul returns, we see here that there's this debate that's continuing, and now there's these missionaries, quote-unquote, these men from Judea who came down from Judea, even though Antioch is north, the terrain is higher, so they came down to Antioch, and they started teaching that, yeah, Gentiles, you could be saved, sure. However, you have to be circumcised. You have to actually what? Become a proselyte. That's what they were saying. Look at verse 2. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. My first point in my outline is Paul shows we are reminded from his example of our call to protect the purity of the gospel. Mount Morris Community Church, we are called to protect the purity of the gospel. And by God's grace, this church has stood for 64 years and has done that. And whatever our future looks like, we cannot ever depart from protecting the purity of the gospel. We must defend the purity of the gospel from those who seek to impact our church with a false gospel. Now, it's different now. We don't have people necessarily coming in and just starting to proclaim different things, although we do see that still. But we have media, do we not? We have a lot of resources that are proclaiming things like the prosperity gospel and the wealth, health, and all these different things. And we must defend the purity of the gospel. See, these men said, unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. They said it's necessary to be circumcised and then to keep the law of Moses. In other words, these men from Judea believed Gentiles had to become a full Jewish proselyte before becoming a Christian. Gentile males had to be circumcised and observe the Mosaic law, or these people said, you're not part of God's people. For them, the coming of the Messiah didn't remove the necessity for God's people following the law. In other words, nothing had changed. Yes, the Messiah had come. Yes, we're awaiting his return. They evidently proclaimed to believe in Jesus and saw him as the Messiah. But they actually tried to link the law with now this new era. See, their mistake is due to their ignorance or pride, these men did not recognize the radical change in God's dealing with the nations that has been brought about by the coming of Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit didn't just indwell Jews, but who? Gentiles. And this group either didn't know or they refused to acknowledge what Paul said in his letters. In Galatians especially, he says, a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. He says that the law was our guardian until Christ came, and that we are no longer under that guardian. So now in God's people, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all what? One in Christ. These men from Judea continued to call, though, for the Gentiles to adopt the law. Paul and Barnabas, though, what did they do? They had no small dissension. I love that phrase. They stood up to them and said, no, that is not the gospel that's been delivered. Now, I'm skipping over a bunch here, but you can find it all in chapter 15. This debate waged so much that a definitive response had to be made. This is what happened. They all decided, well, let's go down to the Jerusalem church, the mother church, where all the apostles, where James, where they're at, and let's hash this out. Nothing like a meeting, right? Christians love meetings. So let's have a meeting about it. They go down. Peter stood up first. What do you think Peter said in that meeting? Well, he said, well, this is what happened with Cornelius. This is what the Lord did. And he showed me how there is no distinction now. Paul stood up, talked about how when he went to Lystra, when he went to Iconium, and he did all this missions work, how they responded. And never did he say, well, you got to become a Jew. Then James, Jesus' brother, we believe, stood up, talking for the Jerusalem church, agreed with the apostles. And what they did is they said, okay, we have settled this matter. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and not even a Jew who is of the line of Abraham needs to follow the law for salvation. That's what they said. And so this is what Paul and Barnabas did, along with others. Actually, the council said, let's write down a bunch of letters. And let's write these down and send couriers out, and they can deliver our decision to all of these churches that have been planted. Let's take it to Antioch and all the different places. So that's what happened. Paul and Barnabas took these letters, and they went back to Antioch. Now, there was a problem with Paul and Barnabas at this time. They had a kerfuffle, as they say. Have you used the word kerfuffle lately? Use it. You'll love it. They had a dissension among them. John Mark had left them their first missionary journey. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. Paul said, no way. So Paul and Barnabas break up. But Paul, he's taking these letters, and now he has begun his second missionary journey. You go to Acts 16. He started this journey at the end of chapter 15. Recalls them, Paul and Barnabas leaving. Now, though, it's Paul and Silas. And they departed. And we can see in chapter 16, verse 4, they went on their way through the cities. They delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. It's not their only goal, but a primary goal is they are being ambassadors for the purity of the gospel. They're going back to these churches and they're saying, listen, there's Jews, there's Greeks in this church. I know this has come up already. Here is what has been decided. You know, recently I was contacted by a ministry who's associated with a very famous preacher who wants to have meetings in our area. And they contacted me wanting help with logistics, promotions. But one thing that this group does is they seek to also join with religions and denominations that do not preach a pure gospel. And those who come to their crusade, those who come to their event, those names are given to Catholic churches, to other denominations that do not preach a true gospel. And I have determined in my heart that as pastor, I cannot be part of such an event. We cannot partner with those who unite around or pervade, or I should say, give out a false gospel. We must be ambassadors for a pure gospel. Now, so we see that Paul, Silas, and others, these men were committed to the purity of the gospel. But there's a second point in the sermon today. They were also committed to remove any barriers to the presentation of the gospel. And I think this is an example. Mount Morris Community Church, please listen to me. We see an example here today of men who would do whatever it took to remove a barrier to the presentation of the gospel. Paul gets a new recruit. Barnabas is gone. Paul goes back to Lystra, and he encounters a young man named Timothy. He's a disciple. It means he's a believer. And what do we know about Timothy? Well, he's half Jewish and half Gentile. His mother was Jewish. His grandma, Jewish. There in Lystra, he was well spoken of by the brothers. This means that a church had formed in and around Lystra. And he inherited, we can go to 2 Timothy 1:5, you don't need to turn there, but we can see that Timothy, from a child, was taught the scriptures. His mom and grandma taught him the scriptures. By the way, ladies, I think that's where we're going to go next week. I don't say ladies, all of us. We're going to look at Lois and Eunice. But he's from a mixed marriage, is what they would say. His mother, Jewish. Grandma, Jewish. His father, Greek. In fact, if you look at verse 1, it implies his father was a non-believer. And it's probable that his father objected to Timothy being circumcised on the eighth day after his birth. Why do we think that? Well, Lois and Eunice, 2 Timothy says, followed Scripture. They would have known about this. So I know we're filling in the holes a little bit, but it's safe to say that there was probably a contention there. So Timothy, he's now a young man His mom is Jewish, which means he's Jewish, but his dad is Greek. And so Timothy, he had one foot in one world, one foot in another, but he is a Christian. Now, this is a major problem if Paul wants to bring Timothy along. Major. Because what did Paul do? When he went to a new city, where did he go first if there was a group like this there? He'd go to the synagogue. Now, Gentiles were allowed in synagogues. But Timothy, he's kind of a special case, isn't he? See, Timothy, he's a Jew who's uncircumcised. In Genesis 17, this is what God told Abraham. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not your offspring, both he who was born in your house and he who was bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Listen to this. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Paul's ministry on this trip would have included ministering to Jews who were unsaved and who passionately followed the law. How could Paul show up with Timothy, a Jew known to be uncircumcised? The Jews would have thought that Paul should be cut, that Paul should cut off the covenant breaker. So here's the point. There's no way the Jews in these cities would have even listened to one word that Paul would have said. Normally, as we've already said, he would open up the scriptures in synagogues and preach Christ to them. And some may be thinking, well, how would they even know about Timothy? Well, look what it says here. The end of verse 3. They all knew his father was a Greek. Evidently, Timothy's father was well known. And his reputation in this area was well known. They knew Timothy's father was Greek. So Timothy, being uncircumcised, was a barrier to the spread of the gospel. So we see a drastic decision. Verse 3. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him and took him and circumcised him. What? Wait a minute, Paul, didn't you just spend potentially years fighting for the purity of the gospel? And now you do this. The one who had fought to show the gospel didn't require circumcision for salvation is now circumcising Timothy. Is Paul getting soft? If you want to, you can turn to Galatians 2. I'm just going to reference it. There's another situation, a man named Titus. He's with Paul, going into Jerusalem. The same type of people who are upset in chapter 15 are upset that Paul is with Titus, and he wants Titus to be circumcised, and Paul says, no way. Why circumcise Timothy and not Titus? Well, there's two different scenarios here. First off, Titus was a Gentile. He wasn't Jew. Timothy was a Jew who had never been circumcised. Also, the people in Galatians who were resisting Paul claim to be brothers, and they're trying to change the gospel. Paul is not having that. In Timothy's situation, who was well spoken of by the brethren, no Christians are pushing for Timothy to be circumcised. Rather, it's because of the Jews in those places that Paul had Timothy circumcised. Jews in that context were unbelieving Jews. Guys, don't miss this. Timothy's circumcision was not motivated by Christian pressure, but from within, but by a missionary strategy from without. So get this, Paul and Timothy's decision was motivated by their mission to spread the gospel. And this drastic decision speaks to us today, church. We too, Mount Morris Community Church, should seek to remove all barriers in our lives and in the life of the church for the advancement of the gospel. Now, Paul and Timothy serve as an example for our current ministry and our future ministry. And I want to point out four ways. How does this act by Paul and Timothy serve as an example to you and me? First, Paul and Timothy are an example of evangelistic passion. They are an example of evangelistic passion. A telltale mark of a dying church is the loss of evangelistic passion. A telltale mark of a dying church is the loss of evangelistic passion. Paul and Timothy are examples, however, of how a thriving church should be. See, they are willing to do whatever it took for the spread of the gospel in their community. Can you doubt Paul and Timothy's passion for evangelism? Mount Morris Community Church, as we look ahead, as we look behind, and as we look now, and as we look ahead, I'm calling our church to a passion for evangelism. Next, Paul and Timothy show that to effectively spread the gospel, we must know the culture. And that takes work. See, they knew a lot about the Jews, right? They were Jews. They knew the Jews were committed to the law. They knew what would turn them off the Jews and cause them to not even listen. They knew their core beliefs and their practices. And here's another telltale sign of a dying church. A telltale sign of a dying church stops seekingly to effectively relay the gospel to the existing culture around them. A telltale sign of a dying church is that they stop seeking to effectively relay the gospel to the existing culture around them. Instead, a dying church is primarily motivated to keep the internal structure that has existed for the past 50 years, while the world around them changes. I don't think anyone would challenge me if I said our culture has drastically changed. Years ago, I was talking to my mom about this the other day. Years ago, most people, she grew up in the Flint area, and she affirmed to me, most people affirmed some sort of Judeo-Christian principle and ethic. Many regularly attended church of some sort. Most kids grew up going to VBS, Child Evangelism Fellowship, backyard things, right? Sunday school, and had a base knowledge of God. As we look back, that's how it has been. And so because that was the culture, how did churches try to reach that culture? VBSs, well attended. CEF, crusades, special meetings. You know, as I study evangelicalism and all this thing, I did not grow up during the Billy Graham crusade era, right? But if you look at the culture of America, those things were huge. And those kind of things were all throughout. The culture was different. Our culture, and when I mean our, I mean Mount Morris, I mean Genesee and Flint, has become more pagan. You remember Lystra? No gospel representation there at all. Fewer people now have a background in church in America than ever before. Do we realize that attending church is a fringe activity in our culture? It's a fringe activity. Church is viewed with contempt. Now, I'm going to tell you how I am. My reaction to those things is I opine the loss of the former culture. And really kind of yearn for it and want to preserve it and keep it and reproduce it in some ways. But we have to understand, we have been called to spread the gospel to a changed culture. And since our culture has changed, our evangelism efforts must change as well. We can't keep doing ministry the way it has been done in the past. What's that famous definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting what? A different result. You know, the fact that we've never done it that way before probably indicates we're on the right track. Tom Rainier said, the church that asks, how can we best relate the unchanging gospel to the shifting culture around us is close to relevancy. Third thing, Paul and Timothy shows we must have an outward focus in order to reach a community. See, their mission was clearly defined, and they were passionate about accomplishing it. Dying churches, a telltale sign of a dying church, is they're primarily focused inward on what we want and how our people will react. The anthem is, what do I want? They gorge themselves on study groups and church-wide fellowships, which are not bad in and of themselves, while neglecting outreach. Relevant churches have a dual focus, one inward and one outward to the surrounding community. And the last way Paul and Timothy are an example that I found is they were willing to sacrifice comfort to reach the community. I mean, that goes without saying, right? What did Timothy do? Dying churches do nothing outside of the bounds of comfort level. They refuse to be stretched. They choose comfort over reaching beyond the church bubble into a community of specific and difficult needs. They seek to do things the way it's always been done and steer clear from uncharted areas. Like Timothy, relevant churches prepare to get uncomfortable. Last October 31st, the rain was pouring, or coming down, I should say. The wind was howling. It was cold. But we think over 600 people lined up on our lawn. And in their minds, they're getting candy and having fun. That's great. But for us, candy and fun were the means of reaching with the gospel. It wasn't comfortable, but our church showed up for the spread of the gospel. Church, our future in many ways will look like the past. It will. The gospel message cannot be changed. Amen. We must stand on those truths, but our future will also look different. The president of the Bible College that I attended said this: we're never changing, and we're always changing. We're never changing our message. We must be passionate about evangelism. We must be willing to look out from ourselves and do things out of our comfort zone to engage the culture around us. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, how it challenges us. Lord, I am so excited to see what you're going to do with our church, in our church. And Lord, I know that it's going to be uncomfortable. But Lord, I pray that we as a church would be committed to what you have for us. In your precious name, amen. So we're now going to transition into what we observe every first Sunday of the month, where we take communion. And before we partake, we should acknowledge this is something for the church family. What I mean by that is those who have placed their faith in Christ. This is for believers. So if you're not a regular attender at our church, but still a follower of Jesus, we invite you to join with us. If you are not a follower of Christ, we would say just let this time, just listen to this time, but not partake. In 1 Corinthians 11:27, Paul actually issues a warning for those who take of the Lord's table in an unworthy way. He says, "Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." We are going to sing today. Calvary covers it all. We'll do that next.